Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We have begun our examination of Christ's high priestly prayers recorded in John chapter 17, and we have started that with the first petition of Christ, which is the one in verse 1 where he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. The hour has come, the hour of the cross, glorify thy Son. And last week we talked about in what ways the cross brought glory to Christ. What did it magnify about Christ that could be seen more conspicuously upon the cross than perhaps any other place? And I suggested three things to you, and there may be a great many more, but it certainly is on the cross of Christ that the love of Christ is seen in a way that it could not be demonstrated more powerfully any other way. Number two, the humility of Christ, the Son, is displayed there in a way that probably it could not be seen any better elsewhere, though there are some other very remarkable and powerful displays of his humility, such as in John chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. But still, the cross is an even greater display of his humility. When you think what he stood there and took, the mocking, the scourging, the cruel suffering inflicted upon him by others, and he had the power to simply speak the word and destroy them all, stop every one of them, and bring well-deserved judgment down upon them. And yet, he did not do it. How he humbled himself to the Father's will. How he humbled himself before the mocking crowd and the cruel treatment of others. What a display of humility by the Son. And then thirdly, we suggested that the obedience of the Son, the perfect obedience to the Father, is displayed in the cross, probably better than any other possible way. But now we take up the petition of verse 5. In verse 5 he says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me. Excuse me. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here's a similar petition, but something very different is in view. In verse 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. The hour of the cross is come. Glorify thy Son through means the means of the cross. But now in verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The petition of verse 5 is for a restoration of the Son to the glory that he had before the incarnation, before even the creation of the world. So when he petitions the Father in verse 1 to glorify the Son, the cross is primarily in view. When he petitions the Father to glorify him in verse 5, the crown is primarily in view. The diadem of deity, of royal splendor, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, now I want to return to my former glory. I want to be restored to that place of glory that you, Father, never left. I shared that with you in heaven's splendor. We were co-regents upon the throne of the universe. I stepped off that throne. I humbled myself. I became a man. I lived upon the earth. I went to the cross. I have glorified my love and my humility and my obedience by going to the cross. Now, when that's over, I'm petitioning that you will receive me back into heaven and restore me to the same splendor, the same kind of glory that I had with you before the world was. In other words, he wants to be restored to his original glory. He wants his humanity to be elevated to the full glory of deity. And there are aspects of Christ's glory that are present now, that are true now, I guess I should say, that were not true before the world was. When God the Son, eternally the Son, ruled on the throne of heaven, co-regent with God the Father, before the world was created, who was on that throne? What did he look like on that throne? Well, I take it that he was a spirit upon the throne, like God the Father is a spirit, like God the Holy Spirit is a spirit, because he had not become a man. He had not taken upon him humanity. Now, he has become a man. Now he's humbled himself by becoming a man. Now he's going to go to the cross, the ultimate humility, and die and be buried. And then he's going to rise from the dead. And his humanity is going to be glorified to the same level of splendor and co-regency and full expression of deity that he had with the Father before the world was created, but now it's going to be Jesus the man who is going to be elevated to the highest place in heaven as the Son of God. Jesus the man is going to be God the Son. And so this pre-incarnate glory, this pre-creation glory, this glory that is equal glory with God the Father is going to be restored to Jesus, but now in his glorified humanity. As I heard a preacher put it many years ago, and I've never forgotten the phrase, he said, there's a man in heaven now. There is a man, that is, a man in a body in heaven now. And that man is Jesus, my Savior, my elder brother, my high priest, my redeemer, and yours too, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. He is there in heaven to assure that we who are human beings will someday be in heaven as men. Again, I don't mean to exclude women by this language. I'm using the general terminology. But we shall be there as specimens of humanity, as descendants of Adam, as redeemed members of Adam's fallen race. We will be in heaven. And the only reason we will be in heaven is because someone in heaven stooped down to become what we are so that he could then raise us to what he is. Not, of course, to enter into the deity, which is his alone. We never become gods in that sense. We cannot. And it would be blasphemous for us to think of ourselves as becoming what he is in that sense. But we become glorified humanity like he is now glorified humanity. We'll never become God, but we are sons of God, and we're going to share in a glory in our humanity that is beyond comprehension. So there are two petitions in Christ's high priestly prayer, right at the beginning of the prayer, both that talk about being glorified, but in one of them, the glory is the glory of the cross, in the other of them, the glory is the glory of the crown, the glory of the throne, the glory of deity. Now, does the Lord offer any reasons to support his petitions to the Father? And indeed he does. We go back to verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And the first reason that the Son offers to support, to buttress his petition to the Father, is that it is the divinely appointed time for this to happen. The hour is come. It is the divinely appointed time. Now, there are a lot of things we can learn from this. The first thing is we can learn that when we pray, when we present our petitions to the Father, it is appropriate, it is God-honoring, to support our petitions with reasons. The best reasons are biblical reasons. We ask the Lord to supply something that seems to us to be a need, and we can buttress that petition by reminding Him, Lord God, You and Your Word have promised to Your children that You will supply all of our need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This appears to me to be a need, so, Lord God, please either supply this need or else help me to understand why it's not a need. Either one of those could be God-honoring petitions. But if we have something that seems to us to be a need, then we either need for God to show us that it's not, so that we won't be mistaken about the character of this request, or else to grant the petition because He is the one who has promised to supply all of our needs. And so we support our petitions with reasons. The more biblical the reasons, the better they are. That's one thing we learn. But what else do we learn? Well, we learn, I think, that predestination is no reason to discourage prayer. In fact, it's the greatest reason to engage in prayer. Now, for this we have to think, and for this we also have to submit to the wisdom of God beyond that which we can rationally understand completely. There are some things that we can understand in the Word of God. There are some things that we'll never fully understand. But one thing is clear. Whatever you believe about predestination, one thing is clear. I think you will agree with me that the cross was predestinated to Christ. That's what He came for. He came to die. That had been foreordained. That had been predestinated. Surely nobody who calls himself a Christian would deny that. I say, whatever you believe about predestination, surely you believe that for Jesus Christ, the cross was predestinated from the moment He was born, from before the time He was born, from before the time the world was created. It was predestinated that God the Son would die upon the cross. But the fact that that was predestinated didn't mean that the Son didn't pray regarding it. Here He is. The hour has come. So what did He say? It's predestinated, so there's nothing more to say. Why should I pray about it? It's going to happen. God has predestinated it. There's no reason for me to pray. Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. That's all the more reason for you to pray. Remember when Daniel prayed for the restoration of the children of Israel back to the land? What did he do? He said, the time has come. The same thing basically Jesus is saying. He read in the book that the 70 years, that there would be a 70-year period. He calculated the 70 years were up. It was time to go back. What did he say? Well, God's prophesied it. God's predestinated it. So there's nothing more for me to do except fold my arms and wait for it to happen. No, he got on his knees and prayed for God to fulfill His promise, to do what He said He was going to do. In other words, to carry out that which was predestinated and had been determined and had been declared to be determined. And that's what Jesus is doing here. The hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Whatever your concepts of predestination are, one thing you need to understand, predestination is no discouragement to prayer. And furthermore, it's no discouragement to activity. May God help us to understand these things. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.